Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Okay, so I want to talk to you today about the topic, desiring righteousness. Now, I want you to give me a second, okay? All right, so because here's the thing, there's two reactions to that. Reaction number one, that's right, tell them, Shane, right? Reaction number two, oh my God, this is going to be one of these moral platitudes. No, okay, just give me a second here, because words matter less than how we picture words working, right? So it doesn't matter what I say. What matters is the picture that word creates. So I grew up in the South, and the word righteousness in the South, in America, was a function of not doing bad things, right? So here's what righteousness was. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew tobacco, don't go to bad movies, don't do those things. Now, racism, that was kind of okay. But those other things, no. And here's what happens, right? Here's what happens. If we picture righteousness as a function of not doing bad things, here's what happens. Then it's very easy to absolve ourselves from the responsibility of doing good in our world because, well, we haven't done anything bad. And then that's one step off of seeing morality as a function of imposing our moral conviction on everybody. When morality is not a function of imposing our convictions on everybody, morality is a function of how we love our world, right? And so righteousness is a word where the picture matters as much as the word itself. Like, let me give you an example. It's possible for me to say something true that creates an untrue picture of how it works, right? So I'm gonna do that right now. I'm not manipulating you because I'm telling you beforehand I'm gonna do it, okay? I'm gonna fix it. I'm gonna say something true. You will definitely think something not true. Okay, here we go, ready? One day you'll stand in front of Jesus and he'll judge you. That's true, 100% true, right? What's not true is the Western picture of judgment. Like in the Western world, a judge is a court official deciding who's guilty and who's not. My Sunday school teacher when I was 7, Miss Dodd, she told me that I wouldn't get away with anything. I'm 7. She's like, you won't get away with anything, Shane. Now, even if you think you get away with it, God himself one day will put your whole life on a giant screen for everybody to look at, right? Which is like, shoot, right? Like, see, look, like, how mentally unhinged do you have to be to say yes to a relationship to someone who tells you they're going to shame you in front of everybody beforehand? That's number one. Number two, how boring can you make heaven? My life's not that interesting now. You mean heaven is watching my life and picking apart the flaws? That would be awful. I bought a Chinese car, a Haval H6. It's an okay car. I kind of enjoy it. I'm not really a car person. I was playing golf the other day with someone I thought was intelligent, but turned out he was quite a conspiracy theorist. And he was like, you bought a Chinese car? I was like, yes. Yes, I did. He goes, Shane, they're listening. And I'm like, who? He said, the Chinese government. They're listening. They're listening in your car. And I'm like, the Chinese are listening in my car? He said, yes. I'm like, then there's going to be some Chinaman that dies of boredom, like listening to my life. Life in my car? It's like, oh my word, how boring. Plus, 13.7 billion people have lived and died with an average lifespan of 50 years. That means the first 650 billion years of eternity is watching people's lives? That would be awful. Strap in, everybody. Next up, Methuselah, right? Like, come on. The problem is that in Jesus's language, judge is defender. Somebody anointed by God to set you free. You're in Psalm 84, God is the judge of the orphan. Why is God judging orphans? You guilty orphans. Like, no, what? But, and there's a whole book in the Bible called the Book of Judges. These people aren't courtroom officials. They're people anointed by God to set you free. All you have to do to change a word is change the pictures associated with it. So what they did in the 50s with righteousness is they made righteousness a function of not doing bad things, and that justified defining morality as imposing our will on everybody, which is, oh. So give me a few minutes here. I'd like to restore the beauty of this word. And here's what I'm asking you to do, right? It's gonna be hopefully an easy exercise. I want you to cancel the white noise of your week for half an hour. And just say, Holy Spirit, would you empower me to say my next yes? And here's what I'm asking you to do. If the Holy Spirit moves you, say your next yes. Not out loud, it's rhetorical. If the Holy Spirit's not moving you, I'm not just giving you permission to ignore me. I'm asking you to, because I don't want to get out in front of whatever God's doing with you. But I want us to look at this word Now, if this is your first time hearing me preach, my homiletics professor would be a little disappointed in this sermon because you're not supposed to have this many scriptures in a sermon. But because I think this is such a weighty thing, I want to let the Bible kind of speak for itself, right? And so let's look at this. This is Jesus in John chapter 5. He's in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those, you could bring that slide up somewhere. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Jesus is calling us to be passionate about righteousness. And if you can desire righteousness, that means there's a way that you can live in apathy to righteousness. This is Paul in Romans 14. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not right. In context, in the book of Romans, the context is they were arguing, ready? The people that Paul was preaching to, he used Phoebe to preach to the Roman church because he wasn't there. Yes, Paul chose a woman preacher. If the context was, ready, here it was in Romans, that they were arguing about their moral preferences being the definition of righteousness. And Paul goes, what? No. Righteousness is not a function of your moral preference, eating and drinking. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, if you're a linear learner, I want to give you something that you can sort of outline the whole message with. It's going to come down to these four things. Next slide. Giving and receiving. Something called the tikkun olam. Just real quick, if you're a Hebrew speaker, please, if you actually speak Hebrew, please be gracious with me on my pronunciation. It was actually in this church one time, somebody came up to me and said, do you speak Ashkenazic or Sephardic dialect? And I was like, I speak red-necked. I don't know. I'm just doing my best. So the tikkun olam, which is their word for the repairing of the world, righteousness and generosity, and seeds and fruit. Let me walk through all four of these just really quickly. Giving and receiving. Some of this will have to do with money, but it's actually less about money and more about a universal principle that you have to master the art of giving and receiving. So when it comes to money, right? If all you've ever heard from the church is give, 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 and something inside of you went, I'm missing something here. Yes, you're right. Because if we master the art of giving without mastering the art of receiving, we will go broke. And this isn't just true about money. This is true about air. Everybody breathe in. You got to breathe out. You can't, you got to have a balance. You're actually supposed to drink whatever you weigh in kilos. So if you weigh 100 kilos, you're supposed to drink 100 ounces of water a day, right? And so that's proper hydration. So if you properly hydrate and you never go to the bathroom, you'll die or you'll wish you were dead, right? Right? You're supposed to eat 2,000 calories a day. But if you eat 2,000 calories a day and never go to the bathroom, you'll die. Or you'll wish you were dead. Like, brothers got to receive, but at some point, brothers got to give, right? And so the only thing on earth that receives without giving is the Dead Sea. It's no outlet for anything, so nothing can live. And so what happens is if all we've ever heard is give, 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 but no one's ever taught us how to close a property, how to start a business, how to upskill, right? Like, we got to master the art of receiving and giving. And here's the thing, right? If we master the art of giving without mastering the art of receiving, we're going to be in deficit. We'll go broke. But also, if we master the art of receiving without mastering the art of giving, we'll go toxic. And so there's a balance there. The second principle is the tikkun olam, the repairing of the world. I'll give you $10,000 to show me one time Jesus stopped a sermon, asked people to accept him in their heart as their personal Lord and Savior simply so they could go to heaven when they died. That was not Jesus's message at all. Although I affirm heaven when you die, Jesus's message was more profound than that. It was, have heaven so established in your heart now that when you do walk into heaven, you don't get whiplash, right? It was like, why would you wait to go to heaven when you die for heaven to be established in you? It was part, if your whole Christianity is sitting on your butt waiting to go to heaven when you die, that's boring. Unless you're 107, if you're 107, you can wait to go to heaven when you die. It's coming quickly and you'll want it to. But if you're not 107, that means you woke up today with infinite possibilities to participate with God to repair the world. Like for people who bark on about how big of a Christian they are, my question isn't will you go to heaven? I'll just assume you go to heaven. It's above my pay grade anyway. My question is will you like it? Like if you walked into heaven tomorrow, would you like it? For instance, Jesus said, heaven is a table with every tribe, tongue, and race. Would you like that? What if you're a racist? My great-grandfather was in the Ku Klux Klan. I'm embarrassed about that, but it had nothing to do with me. My great-grandfather was on the board of directors of the Christian Church. My great-grandfather was illiterate. My great-grandfather was an illiterate racist who made his living moonshining. If you don't know what that is, that's running illegal liquor across state lines. That has nothing to do with showing your bum, you know. He's moonshining. OnlyFans, 1885. My great-grandfather was an illiterate moonshining racist whose full faith was in Jesus' sacrifice on the cross to save him. He died in heart surgery. Where do you wake up? Well, that's above our pay grade, right? But let's just say he woke up in heaven. That means he woke up at a table with every tribe, tongue, and race. Imagine that. Imagine a racist waking up in heaven. Where are all the white people? Like, if you're a racist, heaven is hell. And Jesus' invitation is not wait to get to heaven to get the racism off of you. It's whatever's in your heart now that can't thrive in heaven, go ahead and get it off your life now, right? It's the tikkun olam. The third thing is righteousness and generosity. There's 2,106 verses in the Bible that connect righteousness to generosity. That's more than prayer, faith, heaven, and hell combined. In other words, it's a big deal. We're gonna talk a lot about that. And then the fourth concept is seeds and fruit. So giving and receiving, the tikkun olam, the repairing of the world, righteousness and generosity, and seeds and fruit. Now, first, let's talk about the word itself. Why are there 2,106 verses in the Bible that connect righteousness to generosity? Well, it's in the word itself. Let me show you, next slide, the word righteousness and the word generous in Hebrew. The word righteousness is tzedak. The word generous is tzedakah. I'll say it fast. Tzedak, tzedakah, tzedak, tzedakah, tzedak, tzedakah. Can you hear the similarity? Tzedak, tzedakah. There's a related word, tzedikah. A tzedikah was a deacon, someone who was in charge of giving alms to the poor and delegating it out with wisdom. So that righteousness and generosity was the same word. 2,106 verses in the Bible connect righteousness to generosity. It's more than prayer, faith, heaven, and hell combined. Like, it's a massive, massive deal. Tzedak, tzedakah, tzedak, tzedakah, tzedak, tzedakah. So for the linear learners, let's say it this way, next slide. What is then righteousness? This is not a word about withdrawing from evil. Although, let me be clear, it's a good idea to withdraw from evil. It's just not what the word righteousness is. It's not a word about withdrawing from evil. It's a word about entering into something that brings the good, is what they called it. In Hebrew culture, if you said, does this bring the good, it was a reference to creation. Let me make it simple. Am I using my energy in such a way that brings order out of disorder, that brings clarity out of confusion, that brings new creation out of chaos? It's not, are my actions right or wrong? That's less profound. It's, are my actions, if continued into perpetuity, are they participating in the repairing of the world to bring order out of disorder? Or am I sitting around complaining about the disorder? Followers sit around complaining about darkness. Leaders turn on the light. That's two different things, right? All through scripture, there's a connection between righteousness and generosity. The reason is they're the same word. In other words, next slide, if you choose the route of attaining righteousness by abstaining, then you have to surpass the Pharisees as Jesus, as Jesus said. The righteousness Jesus speaks of is a gift that is responded to by spreading generosity to others. Now, there we go. So what I'm gonna do is we're gonna look at a bunch of scriptures together. And here's what we're gonna do if you find it easier to follow along with linear thought. We're gonna look at Jesus, because at Pneuma Church, we're Jesus people, right? In other words, we see the Bible as the word of God, but we see Jesus as the final word of God. That the highest standard is the way Jesus applied the Bible, right? But we're gonna look at Jesus, and then we're gonna go back and look at the wisdom literature, and then we're gonna look at the prophetic tradition, and then we're gonna look at John the Baptist, and then we're gonna come back to Jesus, and then we're gonna end with Paul. And the reason I'm doing this is because I don't want you to think I'm just pulling one thing out of Zephaniah and going, come on, you know, to make my point. This is actually a very, very big deal. And if we if we respond to something like this, Jesus, in Jesus' worldview, he says, this is how happy people live. Blessed are people who live like this. So this is Jesus in Matthew 6:1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men. The word in Jesus' language should be tzedakahs. To be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. In other words, Jesus assumes his followers will participate in tzedakah, acts of righteousness or acts of generosity. And he says, don't do it in order to be seen, which is confusing because five verses before this, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. So which is it, Jesus? Should we be seen or not be seen? And I don't think that's the point. I think the point is the uber generous people will be noticed. That's not the question. The question is our motive in order to be noticed? And essentially he's like, if you're doing it in order to be seen and they see you, well, then you got what you wanted. Why would you want any more reward than that? That's what you were going for. Same sermon, 20 verses later, next slide. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Which leads to this question. What? If your eye's full of light, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is full of darkness, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light that's in you, what? But it might help us to understand ancient Hebrew idioms. In Jesus's world, if you said someone had an eye of light or a good eye, a yetzer tov, that meant that they were a generous person. If you said someone had an evil eye, it meant they were a stingy person. The etymology of the phrase, don't give me the evil eye, is don't be stingy with me. Don't be selfish. Don't relate to me with a posture of your own gain. That's the evil eye. Well, once you understand that, that passage makes a lot more sense. If your eye is full of light, your whole body will be full of light. In other words, if you're a generous person, that brings good things to everything. And again, light is a reference to creation, participating in the good, right? If you're generous, it brings good things to everything. If you're greedy, it brings bad things to everything, right? But if the light that is in you is actually darkness, how great is the darkness? In other words, if you got lost in all that, here it is, ready? If you're generous, it brings the good to everything. If you're greedy, it brings the bad to everything. But if your generosity has greedy motives, how bad is that? What's the next sentence? You cannot serve God and mammon. This is about generosity. This is the wisdom literature. So let's go back to the poems. This is Psalm 37. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. For all the day long, he deals generously. In English, that sounds like two different things. A righteous person does generous things. But in Hebrew, it'd be like a tzedak person does tzedakah. Well, duh, what else would he be doing? In Psalm 12, verse 5, a righteous man shows generosity. Well, no kidding. Again, in the south of the United States where I grew up, a person who's not sinning also shows, someone, righteousness was not a function of not sinning. Righteousness was more profound. It was wake up every day, posturing your heart to use 100% of your energy to doing good in the world, and you won't have enough energy to engage in things that hurt the world. It's more that. So we've looked at Jesus. We've looked at the wisdom tradition. Here is the prophetic tradition. A guy named Jeremiah in Jeremiah 22:16. He took care of the poor and the afflicted, so it went well with him. Is this not what it means to know me, declares the Lord your God? What? As far as I know, that is the only definition in the whole Bible of what it means to know God. It's alluded to in 1 John 5. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. In both cases, knowing God was not a function of imposing moral convictions on the world. It was a function of how we treated people who could do nothing in return for us. It brings into light, and this isn't on a slide, but it's in there and it's scary. In Matthew 7, Jesus Christ said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I did not know you. And remember, they're surprised. They're like, hold on, we called you Lord. Yeah, but calling me Lord doesn't mean I know you. Oh, but wait, well, think harder, Jesus. We prophesied in your name. Right. So operating in the spiritual gifts, somehow, here's what you did. You thought operating in the spiritual gifts absolved you from treating people with generosity. That doesn't mean I know you. And remember that he says, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I just don't know you. And they're like, yeah, but we prophesied and cast out devils and performed miracles. So Jesus says, there's a lot of people at the end of the day that think they're in, but they're actually out. And then he goes on to describe Pentecostal Christians, which is really confronting because I'm a Pentecostal Christian. Like, who else is prophesying and casting out devils and performing miracles, right? It's like, wait a minute. It's like, and obviously Jesus isn't against those things. What the problem is when we operate in those things and we allow those things to absolve us from the call to desire righteousness. The question would be, do you know him? And to Jesus, operating in the gifts doesn't necessarily mean that. This is Isaiah, another prophetic tradition. And he's railing, he's ranting here. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I'm not gonna listen to that. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong, learn to do right. That's a rant. And what would you think that sermon rant would be about? Idolatry, adultery, some kind of horrible thing that we absolve ourselves from our own problem because we don't have that problem? No, watch what it was. Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be made white as snow. The whole context of that was generosity. How are you treating people who could do nothing in return? Let's go forward. We've looked at Jesus. We've looked at the poets. We've looked at the prophets. Let's look at John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was a guy that had no people skills or limited people skills. John was a part of a movement called the Baptizers, John the Baptizer. The Baptizers were a movement that came around about 80 years before Jesus. And here was their message, right? Here was their message. Jesus was a baptizer as well, by the go into all the world baptizing them, okay? The Baptizers' message was this. Any system of religion that focuses entirely on the forgiveness of sins will hurt the world. Here's the reason why. Because if you can do anything you want and then go on Saturday and get a sacrifice and get absolved from the guilt of doing anything you want, eventually you'll use that as an excuse to hurt the world, right? Because humanity. So here was the Baptizer's message. Love forgiveness. Be thankful for forgiveness. It's all based on the faithfulness of God and nothing we can boast about. Honor forgiveness, but don't stop with forgiveness. Die to live. That was their message. Now, follow my logic here. If John is a baptizer and people are coming out to be baptized, that's called church growth, right? And Pneuma does a great job with things like a guest comes in. A guest that comes into Pneuma is gonna be greeted. They're gonna know where the bathroom is, like things like this, right? But John is not writing a manual on how to greet your first time guests. Watch his sermon to these people. Next slide, here we go. And John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Is that any way to talk to the people wanting to join your thing? You basket of snakes, you fatherless people. There's a word for that, it starts with a B. You don't wanna call people that. It gets worse, check this out. The axe has already fallen to the root of the tree and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into fire. Now, this shocks the crowd. The crowd's like, calm down, bro, right? Watch what they say. What should we do then? And you would think, what's that whole rant about? You would think it'd be something like idolatry, child sacrifice, some sort of immorality, some kind of something that we just put our flag in the ground on. No, watch what he does. What should we do then, the crowd asked. And John said, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one with food should do the same. That whole rant was about generosity, which leads me back to Jesus. So Jesus is fixing to be arrested, and he says his last words before he gets arrested, and they're pretty important. And however seriously you want to take this, I don't mind. I'm just going to say that if the one who died for us is telling us what's important to him, at very least we should consider it. These are Jesus's exact words in Matthew 25. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels are with him, then he shall sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations shall be gathered before him, and he shall separate them from one another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And indeed, he shall set the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So when you're facing Jesus one day, move to your left. You want to be over there. Then the king shall say to those on his right, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For you believed all the right things and voted the right way and imposed your moral will on everybody. No, for I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous, the tzedak ones, shall say to him, Lord, there's that we call you Lord thing again. When did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty, give you a drink? Stranger, took you in, naked and clothed you. When did we see you sick or in prison, come to you? Like, we never knew you were there. We weren't doing it in order to be seen. We were doing it because it was the right thing to do. And the king shall answer and say to them, truly I say to you, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Then he shall say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? Because you didn't believe all the right things and you didn't vote the right way and you didn't impose your moral will on. No, for when I was hungry, you gave me no food, thirsty, no drink. When I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. And then they will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, or in prison and did not? No way. Think again, Jesus. There's no way we saw you there and ignored you. No chance. Then he shall answer them saying, truly, I say to you, when you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Now, again, however seriously you want to take that, I don't mind. And I firmly admit there are translation issues in some of that. I don't even want to get into that. I just want to go to the most basic thing. Jesus says generosity to people who could do nothing in return is important to him. Is it important to us? See, there's a Hebrew concept in Jesus's world. And again, be gracious with my pronunciation. Next slide. It's zakut. Zakut is defined as kind and generous acts that God notices that are not done out of an obligation or a result of a command, but out of free will in order to show the love of God to someone else. 3,000 years ago, people were asking, how can anyone know God if they've never seen a scripture? There was no printing press. Today, everybody has a Bible if they want one, right? You just Google it. If you have a data signal, you can have a Bible. You don't have to drop physical Bibles into locations anymore. But back then, they didn't have any of that. How can you ever think you could know God without seeing a scripture? And the rabbis, based on Jeremiah 22:16, said, actually, when you participate in zakut, in a way, you get to know God. Why? Because when you do something for someone who could do nothing in return for you, in that moment, you touch part of the heart of God that you can't touch any other way, right? It's that. Let's not leave Paul out of this. This is New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul. As it is written, he scattered and he's given to the poor, so his righteousness remains forever. Generosity. Righteousness. This is also true in the narratives. There was a guy named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus has an encounter with Jesus. And his response to Jesus was, look, Lord, I'll give half of what I have to the poor. And Jesus goes, that'll do. Salvation has come to this house. In Luke 11, a group of Pharisees say, what must we do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, begin to give alms of the things you have to the poor, and my Father will declare you righteous. In Acts 10, there's a guy named Cornelius. And Cornelius is theologically unsound. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even know Peter's not God. He has a dream. Peter comes to his house. Peter ends up literally coming to his house. And Cornelius thinks Peter is God. He bows down and worships Peter. Peter has to do the most basic discipleship imaginable. Get up, bro. I'm only a man. I'm not God. Cornelius says, what? You're not God? No, I'm not God. Why were you the guy in my dream? And Peter says, because God wants you to pastor the first Gentile church. And Cornelius asks a reasonable question. Why me? I've never heard of Jesus till 20 seconds ago. 2 minutes ago, I thought you were God. I don't know your scriptures. I don't know your traditions. I don't know your language. Why would God ever choose me? And Peter said, because God has already counted you righteous because your generosity to the poor went up as a remembrance to him. A guy who didn't know what to name the Spirit of God was compelling him. And his response was, I have unchecked military power, but I'm gonna use it to help people instead of hurt them. It's righteous. Let's look at the Paul scripture again. As is written, he scattered and gave to the poor. His righteousness remains forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread to the eater, may he supply and multiply your seed and increase the fruits of your righteousness, that you being enriched in everything to all generosity, which works out thanksgiving to God through us. Righteousness, generosity. We've looked at Jesus, the Psalms, the wisdom literature, the prophets, John the Baptist, Jesus again, and Paul. There was 2,106 verses I could have chosen from. Out of wisdom, I chose not to read them all. But I hope that was enough. If you got lost in any of that, come back right now. I'm gonna summarize the whole talk on one slide. And you might be thinking, my God, you could have started with that. Here we go, next slide. The happiest people set their passions on meeting the needs of others. When someone lives to be generous to others, he's living in zakut, righteousness and generosity, to show God's heart, to restore all things back to his best. In that, God will determine that he'll be filled in his stomach and in his spirit. I want to close this with a story and then four questions. Righteousness, generosity, living for the repairing of the world, giving, receiving, seeds and fruit. I think in pictures. When I think it, pictures help me put concepts together. And so if this helps you, fine. If not, ignore it. But one of the ways that I navigate giving and receiving is I'll sit with like my accountant, my board. I'll say, hey, in the last year, did we navigate receiving and giving well? Like, have we misjudged this? And we ask hard questions like that. We're not hard on ourselves, but we care. And one of the images that helped me is this. Paul's imagery is God will provide seed for sowing and bread for eating. And so if you think about it this way, anything that comes into your possession should either be seed for sowing or fruit for eating. And here's a prayer that I pray often, and maybe if you got in on this, it would help you too. Lord, would you be faithful to give me seed and then give me the courage to sow it, but then give me the grace to eat my fruit without feeling guilty. You shouldn't feel guilty. If you sow fruit, it rots. If you eat seed, it rots. It's a matter of function, right? Let me illustrate this. I was at a church once, and I was at my table, and it was in America, and a guy came up to the table, and that's important context. He came up to the table, and he handed me an envelope, and he said, thank you so much, and he left. A sealed envelope, I just put it. Normally, it's a letter, like you've helped my grandson's faith, or it's a small monetary gift, but nothing. It was just there. So when I got to the hotel room, I opened the envelope and it was $10,000. Now, if you're past the point of being tempted by $10,000, good for you. But can you see my dilemma? Okay, so I'm at my table, which we give the prophet away. He didn't say it was for the table. He didn't say it was for me. No instructions, but I was standing at the table. So what do I do with this? I couldn't get settled. So I called one of my pastoral oversight, and I told him what I just told you, and he said, Shane, just the fact that you can't settle, I think you know what you need to do. And I said, yep, I'll give it. He goes, do you mind if I call you tomorrow and ask you if you gave it? I said, 100%. I just did it right then. I didn't mail $10,000. I just transferred $10,000, and then I replaced it. Right? And I felt instantly better, instantly peaceful. The next week, I was at a very rural church in America. Think Millicent or, I can't think of a Victorian version, something 2 hours past Shepperton or something. Okay. Anyway. There's probably, I'm there on a Tuesday, Wednesday night. There's probably 35, 40, maybe 50 people there. I don't know. Anyway, a guy walks in and he looks like Hillbilly Jim from the WWE, right? That's an actual character in the WWE. I'm not like a Hillbilly Jim. So he's huge. He's wearing overalls, got a big beard, you know? Anyway, sat right there. I thought, my goodness. Awesome. Anyway, afterwards, he said, Shane, when you're done with all this, can I talk to you for 5 minutes? I said, sure. So I came out. He said, look, I'm so moved that you would come to my small town. I have a gift for you, and it's meant for your enjoyment only. I'm like, well, that's good. That's clearer. And in my heart, I was going, is it $10,000? Or is it a bag of broccoli? I'd appreciate both. He said, you won't be able to fly home. You'll have to drive home, but I don't think you'll mind. And he gave me a Cadillac Escalade. So anyway, I was like blown away by this. So the pastor and I are saying bye, and I said, Pastor, I don't know what that guy, Jim, he just gave me an Escalade. And he said, well, that's awesome. He said, he's only worth about $100 million. He owns the whole town. I was like, $100 million? And he gave me a car? What a tightwad. Like, what's going on here, man? $100 million. I'm joking. I didn't say that. So the next place I had to speak, I had to drive there. And I pulled up, and the usher on the front door, when I got out, said, huh, ministry must be good to you, hey. And I let him sit in his own self-righteous torment. Because if you're faithful to sow your seed, you should have the grace to eat the fruit of it without feeling guilty, right? And so the question is seed or fruit? Now, I have four questions I want us to wrestle with, because good sermons aren't meant to be agreed with or disagreed with. They're meant to be wrestled with. Let's ask four questions. Number one, are you generous? And generosity is not a function of a number. It's a function of a posture of the heart, right? Are we a generous person? How have we defined righteousness that needs to change? Like maybe I've defined righteousness as not doing bad things, and that's led me to pride, but I'm not doing anything good. I'm just not doing anything bad. And then I'm imposing my moral will on everybody. Oh, yuck. How can we believe God for seed? But perhaps the whole sermon could be summarized in one question. Where could we practice Sukkot today? Where could we do something for somebody without any consideration of what they can do in return? And in so doing, we're posturing our heart to receive a way of life that Jesus talked about being happy or blessed. Probably the most important question I could ask is, do we know him? If you face Jesus today, does he know you? So Lord, may we never present you in a way, may no one ever reject you because of the way we're presenting you. Forgive us for our pride. And give us the courage to posture ourselves towards righteousness. Give us the courage to practice generosity in Sukkot today.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.